shall read some verses from the Old Testament. First of all, in the first book of Kings and chapter 10. The first book of Kings, chapter 10, a brief reading here and a number of other brief readings as well. First Kings chapter 10, and the verse that we have here is verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now over to the next book, and chapter 11, 2 Kings, and chapter 11. Verse 1. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. If we can turn to the next book, the first book of Chronicles, right at the end in chapter 29. First Chronicles and chapter 29. Verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered. Verse 25. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Now two New Testament readings also brief. First of all, the epistle by James. The letter of James in chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. And just over a page or two to 1 Peter and chapter 2. The first letter of Peter and chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I've kept you turning to a lot of pages there, but that will do for our reading. I may refer to another verse or two in the course of what I want to say. All of you are very well aware that in the part of this year that has preceded, our attention has been drawn to a considerable amount of royalty. The two royal funerals and the attention that was given to one of them, it was something that attracted the notice, I'm sure, of everyone here. And then, of course, we have added to that these multiple Jubilee celebrations, so that the first 6 months of 2002 have been saturated in royalty. Given that background, I thought it might be fitting today to say a little bit about the princely features of God's royal people. Because as Christians, it is our noble distinction to be members of the spiritual royal family. I am not a member of the house, the Royal House of Windsor. No thanks. But I am absolutely proud and I am thrilled to be a member of the Royal House of Heaven. We have been greatly enriched. It was that very feature that touched the heart of Peter, and he drew the attention of his readers to it. He recalled their previous state. He said, not so very long ago, he said, you Gentile people were sunk in the ignorance of your former estate, and you were engaged in abominable idolatries. He said, you are not a people, but you are now the people of God. He said, you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. He says, ye are a royal priesthood. Our brother here gave God thanks in his prayer at the start of the conference for the rich and the royal grace that has brought the likes of us in. Ye are a royal priesthood. These people have been given a new identity. Dear brethren and sisters, these 2 days, there will be quite a number of gatherings of believers across the province. But you know, really we're in the minority. There have been far larger gatherings across the counties in the name of culture and tradition. And people by the tens of thousands have been chasing after the husks that will leave them hungry still. Here we are gathered at the banquet of grace, seated at the Father's table, having before us the rich bounty of biblical exposition, and we can enjoy it because by regeneration we have been brought into God's family. We have links with the throne. We have links with the sanctuary. And we are glad today to be members of a royal priesthood. Let us look a little bit more closely at this rather amazing designation. It has 3 others with it. I dare not even touch them with my little finger, or things would go badly wrong with the instruments on the wall. But I stick entirely to this one. You know that in Old Testament times, and in the ancient economy, the balance of power was distributed in 2 areas, and God was very careful to keep it like that, because too much power in one corridor could have lent itself to too much abuse. So that as far as priestly privilege was concerned, it was the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron, and as far as royal prerogative was concerned, the tribe of Judah and the house of David. But we are very glad that there's one who never abused power. And the Bible tells us that he shall sit as a priest upon his throne. And all power, the corridors of power, they will find their final unification in him. And the wonder of it is, brethren and sisters, today, that we take character from Christ. You know, in this passage, Christ is described in one of the verses as a shepherd. Before the book ends, you'll read about men described as shepherds. In this passage, Christ is described as precious. In 1 Peter 2, we are described as precious. In 1 Peter 2, Christ is described as elect. In 1 Peter 2, we are described as elect. We know, as I just mentioned, that Christ is the royal priest. And every blessing we have is colored by him. And God says about us, we are a royal priesthood. Now, what exactly does this adjective mean in the context? You see, I could talk, for example, about, let's say a royal equerry. And the good man is royal. And the reason that he's designated royal in the title of his job is because he has a post in connection with the management of the royal stables, and he looks after Her Majesty's horses, and he's the royal equerry. But there's not a single drop of royal blood in his veins. He's only royal because he happens to be associated with the court as an employee. So that the word royal can be used with a rather loose attachment. But you see, if I was speaking this afternoon about Royal Prince William, the word royal in that context is much stronger than the previous context. The royal equerry has a job in the royal court. Prince William is royal because he has blue blood in his veins. He's actually a member of the royal family. Now tell me this. I know I read books once in a while, believe it or not. And some of the books that I have read have told me that this royal means that we are royal just because we happen to be linked with the kingdom of God. And in some way or another we have got a job associated with the royal court and the administration of that kingdom. But it doesn't mean that we ourselves are princes. I beg leave to differ. I'm not the royal priesthood, and I'm not royal because I just have a job in the court. I've been born into the family. I'm a prince. I'm a child of the king. I'm one of heaven's crown princes. It's only a little while from now until I, who already enjoy the sanctuary, will also share the throne. Dear brethren and sisters, it's a marvelous thing. I hope that with what we've heard and what we will hear, that we leave Ballymagary Conference 2002 recovered in our minds the sense of Christian dignity. You know, it's a great thing to be. Let us be proud of our Christianity. Let us hold our heads high. Let us keep our feet clean. Let us keep our hands pure. You see, they don't really get on too well, these royal people that we hear about. You know, the way they live doesn't really befit their status. And I'm afraid the way we live at times doesn't befit our status. Let us live like princes. Let you, dear sisters, move about and speak like queens. May the brethren have a royal dignity about them. Ye are a royal priesthood that ye should show forth. A holy priesthood that ye should offer up. I'll not touch that. A royal priesthood that ye should show forth. You know, we're in the advertisement business. The world puts a great deal in advertising. I can see that people are dazzled by advertisement. Look at all these hoardings. And they say the folks that watch television, the brethren who have businesses, they tell me that when certain advertising is done upon the television, that even though the brethren may not see the television, they can tell you within a day or two because the people are in, looking for the products that have been advertised. You see, advertising has an impact. We're in the advertising business. Only we are meant to advertise the virtues of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And people see us and they say, if those people are linked with God, those are such a good people, he must be a great God. And they would be attracted because of the advert of our Christianity. That's the purpose of this expression in Exodus 19. And I'll not stay any longer with that. Just the privilege of being members of a royal priesthood with a wealth and a worship and a witness that each one of those three demands attention, that I'll not give it, but you can fill it out in your own thinking. Well, you say, how should our conduct be regulated? Well, one of the great principles for the regulation of our conduct is brought before us in another reading that we took from James. Jim says, he's talking about partiality. You know that bit about the ring, the boy coming in with the ring? And you say, he was a bad one. Coming in with a gold ring. Well, it's not, you know, that he was, he's not, they don't say a word about him. It's the way the Christians treated him. And they got all excited, and they were making a big fuss of him, and somebody else came in that wasn't, he just didn't have the badge of social status, and they just didn't bother with him. James says, tell me, he says, is this Christian fellowship or is this just a social club? He says, this favoritism, I don't know what it is nowadays. It mightn't be a ring. It might be the kind of suit that a man wears, or designer label. It might be the kind of car that he has out in the car park. A Rolls or a Lexus. Or, well, if you want to give me one of those, that's all right. But I'll tell you, I hardly go back at the meeting, for I wouldn't bring it to the car park in case somebody scrapes it. So maybe you'd be safer not bothering. You know, or it might be a... You see when the meeting's over. There you notice that there's a sort of a clubbiness. And there's a certain crowd of people, and they're always just together, and there are other people, hardly anybody speaks to them. You see, we're all caught up in the coziness of our little cliques. And we nearly have treated Christian fellowship as if it just meant a little bit of warm friendship. You know, friendship is one thing, fellowship's a bigger thing. The church. Now James says, what should regulate your conduct one with another? He says, you should be princely and dignified. He said, this is the royal law. According to the scriptures, the royal law for members of the royal priesthood is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Of course, there are other laws. You know, Murphy's law is alive and well. Murphy's law, it operates very well in here. Murphy's law says, so long as it's all right with me, you do what you like. But you see, Murphy's law works out there, but this is the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, we've got the lex talionis. That's the old Latin expression that means the law of retaliation. That's pound for pound and eye for eye. He did that on me, and I get him back. And she did it, and I get her back. That's the law of retaliation. That might work out there. You know, they've been doing that in this country for too long. And they've left too many people kneecapped and crippled. That might work out there, but in here there's the royal law. No tit for tat here. And then you've got the law of the jungle. Oh, you see, you never would get that in the assembly. Mind you, I'm not too sure, because those Galatian fellows, I think they were kind of fierce. The Apostle Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, and you're snapping and snarling, and you're taking lumps out of each other, you know the way you say, if I can get it, I'll eat them. That's the law of the jungle. That may be only for tigers and lions. But you see in here, it's the royal law according to the scripture. Instead of putting my interests first, instead of being selfish and self-centered, oh dear brothers and sisters, all this whole idea that is riddled through society that looks after number one, that spirit is the very antithesis of Christianity, because we have a Christ who looked after us all, and he died for us at Calvary. And may we take our pattern from the King of Glory, from the Prince of Grace, and may we be characterized by the royal law. But of course, those who are associated with this kingdom and are members of this royal priesthood, they may not be well treated in the world. We have read a passage from the second book of Kings in chapter 11, and the young members of that royal seed, that's the term there, the royal seed, the young members of that seed were living in days that were exceedingly dangerous, and they were exposed to the blade of Athaliah's sword. Now, she had left many of them wounded, and she had left quite a number of them dead. And really, this wicked woman, Athaliah, with all her malicious massacre, had she had her full way, there wouldn't have been a young man of the royal seed to sit upon the throne. She wanted to leave the kingdom without a future. If she had had the full gratification of her fiendish desires, she would have left the nation without a leader. That was the malice of Athaliah. Thank God there was another lady, a little bit like the one we've heard about. But she was called Jehoshabeth, and she got one young man. When the other young people were being slain by Athaliah's sword and falling foul of her wicked purge,
there was a woman with exercise, and she just got this young boy, and she brought him into the bedchamber, or into the living quarters, and she kept him for 6 years. You know, to be honest, I wondered how she managed to do it. Because Athaliah was a woman with a very, very intricate network of intelligence. And how this woman managed to keep this young fellow, she washed his clothes, she made him food, she protected him, she sheltered him. It must have meant quite an upset to the running of her house. She must have spent many hours helping this young chap and doing her very, very best for him in the midst of a society that was just thirsting for his blood. She gave him her best. And you go along to this lady and you say to her, "Tell me, Jehoshaphat," she says, "like, this is a lot of trouble for you." She says, "It is, you know." She says, "Do you realize that by you giving that chap so much attention that you're putting yourself at great risk?" "Oh," she says, "I know it's a risky business." You say, "Well, tell me this. Why exactly are you taking so much trouble?" She says, "Now listen." She says, "I'm treating this young boy the way I'm treating him because I think there's a day is coming when he'll sit upon the throne." She says, "I'm giving this young chap this protection, this shelter, this nourishment, this comfort," she said, "because I'm doing it not just for his good." She says, "I'm doing it for the good of the kingdom." Now, I'm just going to put a little red line underneath what our brother has said. You know, we have a lot of young people who belong to the royal family in assembly fellowship in these days. I know there is a philosophy, brethren, that tells us everything's away to the dogs and everything's lost. Certainly, I don't believe that for a minute. If I did, the men wasted their time building this hall and convening this conference. You know, there are young people associated with assembly fellowship, and let me say, they are the promise for the future, and they need protection. Because Athaliah's sword has never dried of the blood. It might be the sword of humanism. Many of these young folks that are good for God and good for grace and good for the future, they have gone to universities, and the sword, the sharp blade of humanism, it got into their system and it left them intellectually wounded. It might be the sword of impurity. I speak with cautious reserve, because you know there have been some when they were good for the future, but they fell foul of the sword of impurity and they were wounded and left bleeding morally in a way that they could never sit upon the throne. It may just be the sword of materialism. I don't know what it is. But can I speak to you older brethren and sisters? You know what we need? You know what those young people are looking? They're looking for older Christians that will have a bedchamber. I'm not talking about lodging. Tell me, is your door open? If some young Christian that is in trouble, some of you men that profess to be overseers, with your wives. Now, I want to be straight. If some of the young people were in trouble, could they come to your place and would they find a little bit of shelter? And a warmth? Do you have any space for them? Ah, you say, sure, talk about space. Sure, they run about to sports and they spend a half a time on the beach at wherever they go. Is it Port Stewart or Newcastle? I must have been Newcastle here. I better watch my... And sure, they're just as light as a kite. And sure, they just have nothing. And there's parties and this. Well, there may be far too many parties, but I'm asking, do we give them any alternative? Are we providing a bedchamber that they can come and be separate? I think that this bedchamber was the place where pillows and different pieces of linen might have been kept in the precincts of the sanctuary. Oh, what an atmosphere. And for 6 years, now you can just let your imagination go as mine goes, for 6 years you can only guess how much work this dear woman had. And she gave it all instantly because this was a member of the royal seed. Dear brethren and sisters, you older Christians, we have a challenge. Because I hear the older believers say all across the country, oh, you know, the younger people, they have problems that we never faced, and they have difficulties that weren't ripe in our day, and these are dreadful days. Well, that might be true, and if they have problems you never faced, I want to tell you, you have a job in your hands, because you have to provide them counsel that will help them to meet the problems. Don't leave them just to be exposed and face the whole business on their own. Oh, said Jehoshaphat, she said, this young boy could never make it just in his tender years. But she says, I'll keep him safe. Let us imagine again. Our brother was talking about whether Amram and Jochebed were alive and Moses made his choice and so on. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. Jehoshaphat was alive the day they put Joash on the throne. You know, when the big crowd had gathered, and the temple court was full, and they put this boy that she had so cared for because there was royalty in his blood, and she kept him for the kingdom and for God, when they set him on the throne and put the crown on his head and put the book in his hand and said, God save the queen. I think there must have been a woman standing on the edge of the crowd and the tears running down her face. And she remembered the late nights, and she remembered all the restrictions that were placed upon her movements because of what she was doing for the good of this young boy. And she looked, she said, it's all well worthwhile. I tell some of you older Christians, and I know there are older believers that care here, if you could take a younger brother under your wing and give them comfort and sanctuary counsel and put the testimony in their hand, the day would come that they would stand up shoulder high amongst God's people and give leadership to the assembly. I say you would feel that all the time you spent and all the energy expended, it was well worthwhile. Here's a lady. Royal priesthood. Royal law. Royal protection for the royal seed. Well, you see, I don't know if we're going to have all these demands upon us, it's not going to be easy. To do all these things that you're talking about, to live like this and this sacrificial way, it's going to be very demanding. It will be demanding. But I just want to say with a word, I'm not going to be able to do it unless 30 minutes. You know, it's hard enough for a timid boy like me to get here. So I thought once I get here, I'll just stay for a while. It's the best way through. You see, there's not many of these men smile here because I'm only blocking the way for them. I'll not go long. Give me 5 minutes, brother. You know, I want to speak about a royal bounty. It says about the Queen of Sheba. When she came to visit Solomon, it says he gave her all that she asked. That was good. But it says he gave her of his royal bounty. And I tell you, he had a shilling or two. Not only did she get what she asked, but she went away with a double portion. You know, the margin of my Bible for that expression, a royal bounty, it says that he gave her according to the hand of a king. My dear brethren and sisters, you see, when we come to pray, I know the demands are great, the difficulties of these days and the depressions would weigh us down. There is a reservoir of inexhaustible resources. There is a God of royal bounty. And can I just say at this juncture, when our King is giving us, he doesn't only give us according to his hand, but he gives us according to his heart. And he has a heart that loves to bless, and he has a hand that loves to give. He gave her all her desire, whatsoever she asked, and also of the royal bounty. I suppose, I don't know what they were exactly thinking about, but I suppose we couldn't go far wrong if we said that John Newton must have been working around this area. when he wrote that lovely hymn upon prayer, and you know the verse upon my mind so well just now, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, you can never ask too much." I might just interject a very brief little word. I know I'm speaking to people, and this doesn't apply, but dear brethren and sisters, don't desert the assembly prayer meeting. You know, we're coming to ask to a God who has royal bounty. Out of the largesse of his inexhaustible store, he has distributed blessings across the centuries. Let us not give up and hang our hands in defeat and our heads in despair. The God who sustained assembly testimony for 2,000 years, he'd keep it going until the Lord comes. And his royal bounty, it suffers no drain, and it will never know exhaustion. I was going to speak on royal dainties, but I'll leave those. You'll get those at 5 o'clock, so I'll not take any more time on that. But I wanted to say a little bit about royal majesty. You know, that's the way the book of Chronicles ends. It has always impressed me as a very wonderful expression. It says, King Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. You say, boys, I said, how do you get onto the throne of the Lord? That's what it says. You say, up in heaven? No, no. King Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord, and he reigned in the stead of his fathers, David's son, upon the throne of the Lord. I tell you, if you have any amillennialism in you, you should be shaken to the very bottom of your boots now. David's son sitting upon the throne of the Lord upon earth. Will you say Christ is on his father's throne, on the Lord's throne in heaven? Yes, but you know, God will keep the wheels of history turning until David's greater son is sitting upon David's throne here. And he shall have dominion over land and sea and shore, far as the eagle's pinion, our dove's light wing shall soar. Let us thrill our hearts for just 2 minutes, dear brothers and sisters, what it says. It's not only that he sat upon the throne of the Lord, but it says the Lord bestowed on him such royal majesty as had never before been seen in any king in Israel. Only two before him, you say. Well, I think it's given us the expression in the broadest possible context to tell us that the majesty of Solomon had outstripped any other majesty that was ever seen. You know, we've seen a fair bit of majesty. They had a big show of it there when the dear lady passed away. She was about the most honorable of the whole bunch, and a bunch they are that are left, if I may speak, and yet we pray for them regularly. But they had some majesty. You know, down the line of human history, men of love pageantry. And I'll be honest, I like to see a bit of it myself. You know, when the trumpets sound, and when the banners unfurl, there's just something about it, a little bit of dignity to it all. But you know, I believe when Christ comes back again, all the accumulated majesty of the ages will appear like nothing compared to the radiant blaze of the glory of God's vindicated Son. Dear brothers and sisters, he's coming. Take them out of Rome. Take them out of Egypt. Take the glory of ancient Greece and every other kingdom that has filled up space upon the stage of time. Rule them all together and multiply them by a million, and they'll just be like a fading candle compared to the golden blaze of the messianic and millennial glory of God's beloved Son. Such royal majesty as was never seen, it will be seen when he comes back again, and the crown rights of heaven's rejected prince are established in the world of his shame, and the atmosphere will ring with hallelujahs, praises to God's eternal Son. You know, it's great to be a part of the kingdom. Oh, you say, what are we any part in it? I tell you, let me whisper this. You see, when all that royal majesty's on show, we too shall reign. He will not wear his crown of joy alone, but earth, his royal bride, shall see beside him on his throne. That's you and that's me, the royal bride. May God help us. Here we are, the royal priesthood, following the royal law, protecting the royal seed, drawing upon the royal bounty, furnishing the table with royal dainties, looking forward to the royal majesty and the crowning day that's coming by and by. I say to all you believers, because I know there are some scattered through this audience, and you have tripped your way to Ballymacgarry today with a heavy heart. Dear Christian fellow believer, I know your sorrows are aplenty. Throw them to the winds just for this moment and the few moments of this conference, and let us rejoice in Christ and the dignity of what it is to be a Christian. You are the royal people. Go from this conference and may God help us to live like it. Sometimes we talk like beggars and we live like beggars when we should behave like princes. May he help us to do it. May the Lord bless his word.